I read of a young preacher just got his first charge and his first sermon. And when he was preaching, began his sermon, he put his hand on the pulpit and there was a wasp there and bit him. And he left out a war whoop that could be heard out in the churchyard. And one of the parishioners was overheard by saying, "Boy, I'm going to like that guy." You're turning to Acts chapter 11, and you can just keep your finger there in Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 13. My message, as Steve said, is the ingredients of a great church. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, and was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. For he is a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." And then in Acts chapter 13, let me read these first two verses. "Now there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your presence and your promises. We thank you, our Father, for the privilege of being in your house with your people. And I ask that this morning that we might strive to be a church that would know your blessing in these days that lie ahead. In Christ's name, amen. The ingredients of a great church, and I call your attention to Acts chapter 13, verse 1. I want you to note that expression. "Now there was in the church..." The church that was at Antioch. Out of all the churches of the Bible, I have chosen the church of Antioch as the ingredients, all the ingredients of a great New Testament church. In the book of Acts, it was the first great Gentile church. The church began at Pentecost when Peter stood and preached and the Spirit of God fell. And the first part of Acts, the headquarters was at Jerusalem. And Peter and the Jews were the central figure. But now the church headquarters is going to change. There's going to be a new location. There's going to be a new leadership. It's no longer going to be Peter and the Jews as the central figure, but it's going to be Paul and the Gentiles. And so there's a change of leadership and a change of location. It was this first place, the first time, that the Bible believers were ever called Christians. It was here at Antioch. We also find in Acts chapter 20, verse 18, that when Paul stood before Agrippa and challenged him, he said, "Oh, almost doubt has persuaded me to be a Christian." And Peter said in his epistle, "If any man suffer as a Christian," and we find that they were first called Christians in Antioch. Now, if you want to make a great pie, you have to put good ingredients into it. Now, I don't know anything about making a pie, but I know a good pie when I taste it. My wife is a good pie maker. And if you're going to have a great pie, you have to have good ingredients. And if you're going to have a great product, you have to have good elements going into that product. And if you want to produce a good church, a New Testament Bible-believing church, there must be good ingredients in it. And all the churches that I could pick out today, I've chosen Antioch as a picture of an ideal church. I saw this sign one time advertising a church. "There's no church like our church anywhere near our church, so make this your church." Could I paraphrase that? I would like to say, "There's no place like this place anywhere near this place, so make this place your place." That's the advertisement the church ought to have. Now, let's look at the ingredients that goes into making a great church. These ingredients, all of them, are found at the Church of Antioch. First of all, it was a preaching church. The first ingredient of this great church was preaching. The emphasis was placed on preaching the Word of God. I read to you in Acts 11, verse 19, that they came to Antioch preaching the Word. And then in verse 20 it says, "And when they came to Antioch, they spake and preached the Lord Jesus Christ." And so preaching Jesus in all of his fullness is what the church is to do. Jesus said, "Go and preach the gospel to every creature." And God has chosen. The world cannot know God, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:21. "The world by wisdom and philosophies knew not God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe." Not foolish preaching, but by the foolishness of preaching. Preaching is what God uses to bring conviction and move upon the hearts of men. In Isaiah 55, verse 11, we read, "And so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return void unto me. It shall accomplish whereunto I sent it." And when the Word of God is preached, and it's necessary that it be preached. Richard Baxter, who lived in the 1600s, that powerful preacher said, "When I stood to preach, I stood as never to preach again, as a dying man to dying men." I believe every time a preacher comes to the pulpit, he ought to come as if it were his first time, as if it were his best time, as if it were his last time, because it could be. Preaching. God honors His Word. The Word is quick and powerful and sharper. It goes to the very thought and intent of the heart, and there's no creature that is not manifested in God's sight. A young preacher said to John Wesley on one occasion, "I can't get people to come hear me." And Wesley's words was this, "Get on fire, and they'll come see you burn." "He that hath my word, let him preach my word." I like what Billy Sunday said, the old evangelist. Billy Sunday said, "I have a rule for homiletics or for preaching, and it's this. My first rule is never preach to the intellectual giraffes in your church. And always put some cookies on the bottom shelf. Make it as simple as you possibly can." Those who have changed the behavior of a society are those that have preached the Word of God. I mentioned John Wesley. Do you know that we owe so much to the Wesley brothers? Do you know that John Wesley traveled across the Atlantic 13 times to this country? Do you know he preached and planted churches from Massachusetts to Georgia? Oh, the Methodist. He was a man of God. We'll never know till we get to heaven how much we owe those two brothers and the price that they paid. Whitfield came to this country preaching the gospel, powerfully preaching. In fact, Rutgers University, he founded it. George Whitfield founded the University of Pennsylvania in Philadelphia. Dwight L. Moody, Dr. Billy Graham, Jerry Falwell, these men have made an impact on society because they preach the Word of God, and the first ingredient of a great church is preaching the Word of God. Secondly, it was a soul-winning church. We read in chapter 11, verse 21, a great number believed and they turned to the Lord. They were a soul-winning church. In fact, we read that they went from house to house, and the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. And there are many things that we are going to bring out about this church, but I think this one stands above all of them. It was a soul-winning church. People were added to the Lord. And I believe the wisest thing that anyone can do for a church is to make it a soul-winning church. Proverbs 11:30 says, "The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." When Jesus began his ministry, it was in Galilee. He was thrown out of his hometown. And so he began to preach out in the open. And as he was preaching around the Sea of Galilee, he came to some fishermen and he said to Peter, James, and John, "Follow me and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now, I believe as believers, we're to be fishers of men. Now, I don't know much about fishing. In fact, the last time I fished, I used binder twine and bent a straight pin and tried to fish. I know nothing, but I know this. You got to go where the fish are located. If you don't take a club and go in the water and start beating them, you never win anyone by clubbing them with your theology, let me tell you. But if we're going to wisely win the unbelievers, we need to follow the pattern that Jesus followed. We need to be tactful. We need to turn the other cheek, go the second mile, be as wise as serpent, harmless as a dove. But our passion ought to be the salvation of the lost. The Bible says, "He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing." Paul said, "I am made all things to all men that by all means I might win some." I don't want to talk about my ministry, but let me do it just for a moment. It was my position from the very beginning to arise at 5, spend the first 2 hours in Bible study and prayer, and then go to the hospital every day, go from room to room. All four floors were operating at that time in Clearfield, and just go from door to door, or room to room, and say, "Could I pray for you?" If they would say yes, I would go a little further, and I would say, "Could I give you a gospel tract?" If they said yes, then I would say, "Are you a Christian?" Now, I did that every day. I've seen hundreds come to Christ. Now, if I did that today, you'd be visiting me in the county jail because of all the rights and people that you can't do things. And I had a tent ministry, starting churches, bus ministry, nursing homes, taught in high-rise buildings. I did everything possible to reach the lost. And I think the wisest thing any church can do is to win souls to Christ. They're out there. Jesus said they're in the hedges and the highways and the streets and the lanes. Go reach them. Bring them in. Jesus said, "Prepare a meal. Invite them in." There are people all around Mountaintop. They're behind closed doors. They have burdened hearts. They're lost. They desperately need Jesus. And the most normal thing a church can do, the wisest thing they can do, is to try to win the lost. God teaches us that one of the great ingredients of a great church is soul winning. Thirdly, I see that it was a teaching church. in Acts 11:26, and it says, when he found him, let me back up and tell you, that is when Barnabas found Saul or Paul, they had heard that revival was taking place. People were getting saved in the Antioch area. And so the Church of Jerusalem sent Barnabas out to find someone to bring him to Antioch to be a teacher. And it says when he found Paul, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass for one whole year they assembled with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called first Christians in Antioch. Now, there were great teachers in that church. They didn't teach their ideas or their opinions or their theories, but with power and authority, they taught the Word of God. Now, someone asked in Sunday school, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? Let me put that in at this point. I promised I would. Let Abraham Lincoln answer that question. Abraham Lincoln, as he returned from his Sunday worship back to the White House, which was his custom to go to church on Sunday, one of his aides was with him, and he said, Mr. President, that was a great sermon. And the president said, well, it was a good sermon. I wouldn't call it a great sermon. One of his aides said to him, well, why not? It was expositional, it was clear, it was understandable. Yes, I agree with that. But he didn't challenge me to do something. And I believe that the difference between teaching and preaching, you challenge someone's heart to go do something or be something. And every church needs teachers. When they found Saul for one whole year, he taught them. What a class that would have been, being taught by Saul or Paul. A teacher is one who imparts truth. He gives out the Word of God, the infallible Word, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and he rightly divides the Word of God. After I came to Christ at Mahaffey Camp, I came home, and I couldn't get enough of the book. I picked it up. I read it through in 1 month from cover to cover. I went to Cottage Prayer Meeting. That was a meeting where they would go on Thursday night to study the Bible, the Sunday school lesson for Sunday. And I heard that you should be baptized as I read the Bible. And I went to the pastor and said, should I be baptized? Should I join the church? But I want to say that I could skip meals or lose sleep, but I wanted to be in the Word of God, and I believe those born again will desire the sincere milk of the Word, and they need the Word, and they need teachers to teach the Word. And this church at Antioch had great teachers. It was a teaching church. I grew up in a country setting. We had pigs, raised them for food, and I was responsible for feeding them. And mother would take the scraps from off the table into a bucket, and I'd go out and feed them. And, you know, you would dump that food in the trough, and before it ever got to the trough, those pigs would just be devouring it. They couldn't get enough of it fast enough. I believe the Christian ought to have the same attitude toward the Word of God. I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. And then next I want you to see, it was a giving church. In verse 29, it says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief. They had heard that there was a dearth and there was a famine in the land. And when they heard that, the disciples, all of them began to give and wanted to give. And one of the signs that you have really been touched by God is you will be generous. You will give a giving spirit. We read in Acts 3:6 that Peter, right after the day of Pentecost, went to the temple and a man needed help. And Peter said, I don't have much silver or gold, might have some copper, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. It was a giving church. I'll give what I have. It says she hath done what she could. She did everything she possibly could do. James says the poor of this world are rich in faith, and I found that to be the case. We had a man in our church who was blind. Couldn't see a thing. His wife was disabled and used a cane. And they came to church every Sunday. He would hold on to her dress and she would bring him in and they would sit down. They had nothing, and yet they gave. They were the first to respond to the missionary giving. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. The Bible says we're stewards of God. A steward is someone who has been committed responsibilities. And too much is given, much shall be required. And I believe an ingredient of a great church, it was a giving church. God loves a cheerful giver. In fact, listen to what he says. Give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For with the same measure that you give, it shall be given to you again. I went to buy a bushel of apples off of a farmer one time, and he explained this to me. I said, I want a bushel, and I filled the bushel up level. He said, young man, shake that. And I shook it, put some more in it, till it was overflowing. He filled it clear up. And that's the way our giving ought to be. Don't you know that God loves a cheerful giver? And don't you know that God says, if you give that way, I will open the windows of heaven and I will pour out a blessing upon you that there shall not be room enough to receive. And then I find that this church in Antioch was a missionary church. Just before Jesus left this earth and was caught up to heaven to the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high, his very last word before he ascended was this: ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. A New Testament church must be a missionary church. Every church, every Christian needs to have a missionary vision. We read in Acts 13:2-4, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. Here is this early Gentile church where people got saved as they went out door to door and reached them. And after they were taught, the Holy Spirit said, now I want you to separate Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. That's a New Testament church. A church became a missionary church. This church at Antioch was sending people to other countries, to other lands. And you're not a New Testament church unless you're a missionary church. The DNA of the CMA is to the regions beyond. We have one missionary from our church, Laurel. She's in a very difficult place serving God, but she's serving him. And maybe there's others, just others in this community or church that ought to say, here am I, Lord, send me. The first missionary convention, and we've had many of them in the Alliance. I tried to practice in my missionary convention to get the best Bible teachers, the best prophetic teachers, the best missionaries possible to challenge hearts of those that need to be challenged. But the first missionary convention was here in the book of Acts at the church at Antioch. And it says, and when they had preached the word, and when they were come, they gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he had opened the door to the Gentiles. And they were there a long time telling the story about how they got this gospel out. You know, that's how the Christian and Missionary Alliance started. Simpson had a vision, a world vision. Pastoring a large church, started it from nothing in New York City. He had 250 young people in that church alone sent around the world. Unbelievable. He was a man with a vision. The story is told he would go to prayer and literally weep over the people of the world. He would hold the globe and tears would flow because he had a vision of reaching the lost. And that's why we have missionaries today in 53 countries, because we know that the ingredients of a great church is to be a missionary church. It was a praying church. We read in Acts 13:3, and when they had fasted and prayed, this church thought more about prayer. They could skip food, but they wanted to wait upon God. The emphasis of this church was waiting upon God. And Jesus said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When you've shut the door, pray to thy Father in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I say to you, the ingredients of a New Testament church is that of prayer. On one occasion, a father had a son with a mental disorder, and they brought that boy to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't do anything for him. And then Jesus touched him and made him whole. And the disciples said, why could not we cast that evil out of that man, boy? And he said, if you had faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could say, be removed, this mountain. Howbeit, he said, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. The ingredients of a great church is prayer. Now, the Bible says we're to continue in prayer. We're to pray always in the Spirit. We're to pray about everything. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed. Prayer is something that is in our heart and soul and mind. In fact, God knows our thoughts before we ever think them. And he knows our prayer before we ever utter them. And while we're speaking, he hears. Prayer really is our mind stayed upon him. In that great chapter of Romans 8, Paul said that we do not know how to pray as we ought to. None of us know how to pray or what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit helps us. And I believe prayer is my heart crying out to God all the time, all the time. In fact, I like the way Dr. Spurgeon put it. He said, it should be our rule never to see the face of man in the morning before seeing the face of God. And the best way to start a day is with communion with God. Don't just jump out of bed and go to business. You ought to spend those first moments before God in prayer. Daniel knew the government had said, you shall not pray for 30 days. And if you do, you'll go to the lion's den. Now, Daniel knew that that decree was signed, and yet the Bible says he still went and knelt on his knees three times a day and prayed, giving thanks to God, even though the government said you weren't to do it. Now, I don't want to speak against the government, but we ought to obey God rather than man. I read in one of our states of a boy being suspended from school because he brought his Bible. He took his Bible to school and they suspended him because that was a hate gesture. That book says that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and that is contradictory to every other religion. And he was expelled. Wow. It's not a hate crime yet. to pray in public. But it might be. Daniel prayed. Do you have a prayer life? Do you turn your heart to God the very first thing in the morning? Before you would eat or before you would do anything, do you pray? It says they prayed. And let me close by saying it was a united church. It was united. In fact, it says that when they would get together, and when they came and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done. It was a unified church. They were united. They were in one accord, like the day of Pentecost, all in one accord, one mind. The thought is here, as Paul put it, one spirit and one mind means shoulder to shoulder with one purpose. We're fighting the good fight of faith together. It was a unified church. Not all churches are that way. We read that the church at Jerusalem murmured and complained. The church at Corinth had a party spirit. But this church was in one accord. A soft answer turns away wrath. Abraham said to his nephew Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, because we be brethren." And I believe that the church ought to be in one accord, always putting Christ and his church first. Henry Ward Beecher pastored a church in Brooklyn for 40 years, the Brooklyn Plymouth Congregational Church. And one day a salesman said to Mr. Beecher, "I have a good family horse I want to sell you. He's a good saddle horse, a good buggy horse, a good carriage horse. He works double with any horse on either side of the tongue. In short, he's a good all-around horse and a good team worker." Reverend Beecher replied, "My friend, I can't buy him, but I'd like to have him as a member of my church." The ingredients of a great church. The ingredients of a great church. It was a preaching church, a soul-winning church, a teaching church, a giving church, a missionary church, a praying church. It was a united church. And as our church moves on, let's have all those ingredients that make up a great church. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being in your house. And we realize that in this transition period, as we seek a shepherd to direct the flock, that you would guide us and direct us. We pray, Father, for your man, a shepherd that would love the flock, care for the sheep, be concerned about those that have gone out astray. Jesus said, "I have other sheep which are not of this flock, but they need to be brought in." And our Father, may we be one. Father, your Son prayed before going to the cross that we would be one. As the Father is in the Son and the Son is in the Father, that we would be in thee as one. And may we move as one and one accord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.